deal with this mess from these two ladies. So Paul begins here in our verses by pleading these two ladies, and these are wonderful names, Yodi and Syntyche. Sound like dog names or cat names, but that was their names. He pleads with them. Notice what his plea is there in verse 2. I plead for you that you agree in the Lord. And this is not in the imperative case in the Greek, a command. This is a case which simply means, I urge you, I beg you. The word means I have come in close to you, ladies. And he's not using his apostolic authority saying, I command you to love that other person. But I urge you. I come close to you. Now, can you imagine when this letter was being written at Philippi? All the churches gathered, and Paul sent this wonderful letter, and they're reading it. And here in the congregation is, maybe on this side is Syntyche, and on this side is Yodia. And they're listening to this whole letter that we've looked at, and I can picture Yodia going, yeah, Syntyche ought to get this. This is for her. This is for her. And maybe Yodia's on the other side going, boy, she ought to be listening now. She ought to be getting, yeah, bring it, Paul, bring it. Let her have it. What do you think happened when all of a sudden the reader of the letter got to verse 2 and these two ladies both are mentioned? I beg Yodi and Syntyche, you must agree in our Lord. Do you think it was pretty quiet? What was going on in their heart? And I love this phrase because it's the same word that Paul used earlier in chapter 2, verses 2 and 5. Listen to these verses that he already said, using the same word to agree. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and have one mind. Have this mind among yourself, which was yours in Christ Jesus. What mind did Jesus have? I think he's referring back to verse chapter 2. Jesus gave up his rights. He took upon himself the form of a slave. He humbled himself to the point of death. Even the death on the cross, he tells us in chapter 2. And so Paul basically is saying, if you don't do what Jesus did, your existence in the church is just like you're in the nursery. Fighting for your toys and fighting for those cookies. You're not denying yourself. When you drop your kids off in the nursery, and we love your kids, by the way. But they're kids, right? They're babies. They don't go in there thinking, how can I help this other baby have the best toy? To have the best cookie with the most icing? I'm going to get in the last part of the line. I'm just going to stand by and say, hey, Avery, you have the toy you want. I'll let you have the toy. Well, first of all, they don't talk. But anyway, you know, they're learning to talk. That's exactly what Paul's saying. Don't let happen. You're not denying yourself to these ladies. You're not giving up your rights. You're not being slaves. You're refusing to die for others. Now listen to this. This is the kicker. You're not being like Jesus. And again, our Western culture has invaded the church. It really has. So I want you to examine yourself right now. How many things in the church are there that you and I want to be a certain way because that is my way and that's the way it should be, right? And the sad part of that is many of us cannot even go to any scripture to support some of those desires. It's just that we want them because that's what we think is right. We're not really concerned about our brother or sister, Syntyche or Yodia. I just want it. And we don't wrestle with Philippians chapter 2 where Paul said we are to struggle going to the cross like Jesus did and die to self. Die to self. Do you find that hard to do? To die to yourself daily? I do. Because I love myself. I really do. In fact, I'm in love with me. Right? I would marry me if I could. I just love myself that much. And so do you, right? Can you imagine being married to yourself? What a blissful... No, don't even. That'd be horrible. That'd be horrible. And again, we're glad Jesus went to the cross, but we're not so sure we want to go to the cross with him. And in verse number 3, Paul enlists some help here. Notice he says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who are struggling. This Greek word is the word sousagos, which some people believe this was the guy's name. Some people think this was possibly an elder We don't know for sure, but I'm going to call him Suzagos. Now, that's a great name too, isn't it? But it means companion, and there's a Greek word true in front of it. Now, Suzagos, no doubt, was a person who followed the Lord, and he was probably in the same service when this letter was being read. Now, based on Paul's call here, my guess is this was a very willing, capable servant who loved Jesus, and Paul could depend upon him. But I couldn't help to think, what was going through this guy's mind? I wonder, do you think his first reaction might have been, oh no, Paul, not me. And by the way, Susicus, he popped up. You help Yodi and Syntyche. You help these two women are fighting about who wore the biggest hat last Sunday or whatever they were fighting about. My guess, it was probably that silly. Do you think maybe he might have said, or if it was you, oh no, not me. I've been trying to help these women and I've had it. I've said everything I can say. I've had it. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to give up my time. I don't want to carry their burdens. This means I have to possibly have them reject me. You know, I don't think so, but I know what my mind might be thinking. Or how about the classic response we've all said? Why don't you pick somebody else, right? Why did he pick me? We haven't been able to fix these two ladies for years. Now, I don't think that was necessarily his response, but I know human nature and I know my frailties as well. The text, you know, doesn't tell us that. You know, we look at these ladies, we tend to think that they are the most rotten, church-splitting, mean, ornery monsters in the church. That's what I think of when I initially read it. Here are two ladies who are causing disruption in the church. So instead of moving on in the gospel, there's just nothing. We got to deal with this garbage, right? But that's not what Paul says here. Look in, it says here, they've helped these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. These ladies at one time had labored right next to Paul. Remember how the church at Philippi started? With ladies. In the book of Acts, when Paul showed up, these godly ladies were starting a Bible study. And from that, the church grew. These ladies who are now in trouble were once in the trenches, once sacrificing, once putting down their own desires and living for others and being willing to put their lives out there on the line, even to suffer. And then he also says they're also recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are saved. They are believers. They are children of God bought by the blood of the Lamb who came to the cross. These are the ladies you're to help. But now something's happened. That's true, isn't it? That can happen, can't it? Something has happened. They've gone from the battle lines for the gospel, standing side by side, to the cookie line in the nursery trying to be first. Trying to get the biggest toy. Wanting the most icing on the cookie. Wanting everybody else's cookies. And when they're playing with a toy and they see another kid playing with a toy, all of a sudden they want that toy because that toy's theirs too, right? And why is it theirs? Because they saw it, right? You were a kid once, right? And all of a sudden, instead of the gospel advancing, instead of peace advancing, instead of love growing, everything just stops because you have to mess with this. But Paul says, mess with it. And Paul gives us two subjects in these verses. The first subjects are the two ladies who are having trouble. The second subject is those he says, you, Suzagos, you help. You come in and help. And we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2 as we tie this all together. Now, again, we don't know what the problem was. I'm sure some in the church knew what the problem was. There's a good chance that these ladies had pled their case with other people in the church, right? Do you think some in the church thought, you know, when they were at the Philippi Walmart and they're in there shopping, you know, and getting some good camel burgers or whatever they were buying, that do you think some of them said, oh, no, here comes Yodia. Oh, no, go the other way. Go the other way. I don't want to hear it again, right? You ever been there? Here comes Suzicus. I don't want to hear her side of the story. I'm absolutely tired of it. I think that's a possibility. Oh, no, here they come. I can't bear to hear all this again. But I want to remind us again, the purpose of peace in relationships is not so we can just be happy. It's so that we can stand side by side for Christ. And I think we just miss that so often. And the progress of the gospel that Paul talked about in 1:25 and the joy of our faith is absolutely interrupted. And remember that these Philippians were in hard times. They were suffering. Paul already mentioned that. So I want to look first of all at these two groups, the first group. And I want us to ask some questions. The first group are the ladies that were struggling, who are having the problem in their relationship. Now, all of us can identify this morning, right? Is there anybody in here who's never been in a difficult relationship in the church or at work or in your home? Here's the first question I think we can ask ourselves. Going back to Philippians 2. In fact, you might want to turn there, just back a page. These are some great questions to ask. The first one is, do I truly love this other person? These are very heart-provoking, I think. Do I truly love the person I disagree with? Do I truly love the person who thinks differently than me? Do I truly love the person who has hurt me? Most of the time, we probably would have to say, I really love me and I want my way, right? And so, do I love? Look in verse 2 of chapter 2. Complete my joy being of the same mind, having the same love. Seek the other person's highest good. Is that your goal when there are difficulties in relationships in the church? I love you. I love you. And I want your highest good. Second question to ask ourselves is the goal and purpose of my life with this other person the gospel? Is that my goal? Chapter 2, verse 5, Paul tells them to be of one mind and of one accord. Do we understand the reason God put us together with other people? It is for the gospel. You know, when parents drop off their little ones into the nursery, wouldn't it be great if those nursery kids all thought of the other kids? But you know what their goal is? To be happy. That's why I'm here, to be happy. I want my toy, my cookie. If I want rocked, you get out of her seat, or whoever's watching in the nursery, you'll take the other kid and pull them down. They don't care if they bleed or whatever. My purpose for being in the nursery is for me. What is your purpose when you're in a hard relationship? Is it to advance the gospel? And would you be honest today that emotions can run so high that that's the least thing from our thoughts? True, huh? They want it their way. And that little kid can go into the wonderful church nursery box of toys and pull out that little red plastic hammer and go up to the other kid and just whack him right on the head. Purpose is not the gospel. Be of one mind. Third question to ask ourselves is, am I making decisions and possessing an attitude towards someone based on selfishness? Look in verse 3 of Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty pride is the word conceit. Oh no, that's tough, isn't it? Do nothing out of selfish ambition. And I guarantee you, if I go and make two bowls of ice cream, one for me and one for somebody else, that when I begin to deliver those bowls or that bowl to somebody else and one of them is mine, I am weighing which is the biggest. I am. Okay, which one's the biggest here? And hopefully that I triumphed and think of the other person over me. But so often it's the selfishness that just runs through me because I'm not doing Philippians 2:3. I am doing everything out of selfish ambition. I don't like Syntyche. I want to beat her. I want others to know that I am right, and I don't care how she feels, and I'll hurt her no matter what. Do nothing out of what I want, but for the gospel. And then he even said, this is my ambition in Philippians 2. The Greek word means ambition is to get others to join in your thought. When have we ever had troubles in relationships where we didn't try to get other people on our side? Right? Guilty. You know? I got to get this person on my side because the more going in to attack, the better safe I feel. Right? That's what he says. But our ambition here is not for selfish conceit. My ambition is to be selfless in this difficult relationship. And again, the infant in the nursery doesn't really care much at all about the knot he just put on his buddy's head, because he's already licking the icing off the cookie. It's all about him. The fourth question to ask ourselves is this: do I truly see that person, and this one's tough, more important than me? Philippians 2:3, Paul said that in humility we should count others more significant than ourselves. So when we're in any kind of a difficult relationship, no matter who it is, with our kids, with fellow church members and a family member at work or whatever it is, am I living out the gospel and truly seeing that person as more important than me? That's tough, isn't it? So I will choose to view you that way. Because I said earlier, I am more important than everybody, all right? We struggle with that. And we might sarcastically say, yeah, you're more important than me, right? But Paul says, from the heart, look at this person, Yodia, look at Syntyche, and realize that she is more valuable than you are. Yeah, but she wants to move the chairs up a half an inch. And you know, if we move it up a half an inch, they're not going to be in line with the air conditioning vents, and we just can't do that. You know, isn't that silly? But that's exactly what church arguments are. They're the dumbest things ever in the world, because we're a bunch of sinners, right? No? Yeah. Syntyche, you're more important than me. I'm going to lead the way to move these seats up a half an inch. Silly illustration, but I think we get the point. Do I truly see that person more important than me? You know, I was thinking there ought to be a couple of places that we are able to go where we feel safe and not attacked. One of them is our home. The other one is our church. Now, do you realize that it's not always God's will that your home be that safe place? You understand that, right? Bible says clearly that when you follow Jesus, it may cause a separation from your husband, from your wife, from your kids. And Jesus said, you need to love me more than them, right? And it may not be God's plan in your home, and you're called to be a testimony, but think about the church. I mean, when are you attacked? Out there, right? When do people treat you like a number? Out there. When do people just want to use you and talk about you and attack you? And it's not a safe place. Out there, your job, school, wherever it is. And God's family ought to be one place where you can come and you feel safe. Where others see you more important than them and you see others as more important than you. The Church of Jesus ought to be a place like that. The fifth question we ought to ask is, and this is sort of ties it all together, am I acting like Jesus toward the other person? Ooh. Philippians 2:5 says, tells us to let this thinking be in you the same way Jesus thought. And again, what did he do? He was perfect, right? And he came and he suffered and he died and he was beaten and he was spit upon. He was mocked. He was whipped. A crown of thorns on his head, a spear in his side, nails in his hands. They said he was a nut. They said he was crazy. His brothers didn't even believe on him until after the resurrection. He was constantly under attack. His life was constantly threatened, and they killed him. And we get upset because somebody took my seat. I'm just using that as a general reference. I don't have anybody in mind. Am I acting like Jesus did when he was here towards the person I'm struggling with? I think of what Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, I realize Syntyche hurt me, but forgive her. She just didn't know what she was doing. I want to be like Jesus. Our prayer on the cross would have been, God, get them. I don't care if they knew what they did or not. Right? And again, I think of Jesus out looking over Jerusalem at people who hated him, who despised him, who rejected him. And what did Jesus do? He wept. He wept for them. Am I like Jesus toward this other person? The second subject that Paul addressed here in our passage is the one he asked to help. You go help these two ladies.
So I want you to get this. There are times when you, yes, little old you, look at yourself. That's hard to do, isn't it? You might just be called on to help people who are struggling in a relationship. Now, right now, you're starting to get nervous and panic, right? Now, Paul was not there physically. He was in prison. But you see this all through Paul's writings. He simply enlisted the help of others because he knew the value of others. And he knew he could not do it all. In fact, doesn't he mention this in chapter 4, verse 3? You, Susicus, help these women. I need you to help these women. He welcomed other people. He wasn't the big man on campus. It wasn't, I'm Pastor Tim and only I can do it. See my cape. I have a big S on my cape. Superman. If I ever get like that, you have my permission to vote me out. Serious. There's just some simple things that we need to learn if God has called us to help. The first one is to understand is that the teaching elder cannot do everything. I was challenged this week with a thought that we're going to begin to implement with our elders and let it spread through the church. It's going to take some time, but I think it's powerful. And by the way, we didn't order it online. We're not going to buy t-shirts. It's from the scriptures. It's just a valuable, simple tool. But this is great for us to understand. The teaching elder cannot do everything. And you're looking at yours and you're going, yeah, I know that, all right? And he mentions it again in chapter 4, verse 3. You ever worked a job where your boss expected you to be at three places at the same time? How'd that make you feel? What's that? Inadequate. Anybody get a little ticked off? That's it. I'm done. Then you realize, well, wait a minute. I got a mortgage, right? Very frustrating, isn't it? It is frustrating. Paul realized he could not be three places at one time. So you, as God's people, need to understand that God may call you, little old you, little frail, scared you, to step into somebody else's life and help them. Secondly, you must make yourself available to help. Available. I mentioned earlier some thoughts that might have entered this person's mind. I don't know. I think he was a faithful servant and Paul knew that. But you got to say, I'm available. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Now listen, I know that for some of you, just asking you to pray out loud in a service may give you a heart attack. And we have a couple nurses in our congregation. We might have to say, Amanda, would you go deal with him? He just fell over. Or, you know. Now listen, I don't say that being mean or being, because I've been there. You know, if I'm asked to pay to if I'm asked to pray at a pastor's meeting, sometimes my sinful mind goes, I got to make this sound good. Oh, God of Israel, the God who split the Red Sea and killed Pharaohs. It's not quite that bad. Then I have to rebuke myself. No, Tim. And I love hearing you all pray. I just love it. I just love hearing people pray. Just talk to God. He's your Father. But how would you feel if I called you this afternoon? And I said, let me just pick a name that comes. Chuck, it's Pastor Tim. And right away when it's me, you get worried, right? What's he going to ask me to do? There's a couple of guys in the church that are really spatting with each other and struggling. And could you meet with them maybe Tuesday night and just kind of help them see what God says about that? What would be your initial response? Right? Would you panic? Just be honest. You don't have to say out loud. Would you? What if somebody walked up here forward after a service and said, can somebody go pray with me and just talk with me? And I pointed to you. You know? Chuck, could you come up here and talk? I've been there. I know exactly. So but we have to make ourselves available. And I realize that does come with the church elders training the church. And that, we're going to get there. But are you available? Do you have a heart that says, God, I want to help people? Thirdly, you must be qualified to help. You've got to be qualified to help. Notice in verse 3, Paul called this Susicus, this
companion. He used the Greek word true. My true companion. The Greek word means real, genuine, authentic, valid, and truthful. And we learned already in chapter 3, no one's arrived, right? There's no pressure. So you have to be qualified. You have to be true and genuine. You have to know God's word, don't you? You got to be able to know God's word, at least know where to go to help somebody. Galatians 6:1 says, if anyone's caught in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself because you too can be tempted. If you're living and walking by the Holy Spirit and growing spiritually, you are qualified to help. And if you realize that you too can sin just like this person is, you are helping, you are qualified. You don't come with an arrogance and say, I can't believe you did that. You come with humility and a love for them and say, you know what, brother, I could do the same sin and I love you and I want to help you. But you have to be qualified. You're not trying to impress with your scriptural knowledge. Fourthly, you must remember that, and I love this one, you must remember that your Lord died for the ones you are called on to help. Did you see that? Their names, verse 3, are written in the book of life. I think that's so important. You see, Syntyche needed to know that Jesus died for Yodia, and Yodia needed to know that her Jesus died for Syntyche. And the people that we call on, we are called on to help, we must remember that they have come to the cross of Christ and they have the same Father as you do, the same Son as you do, and the same Spirit. They are God's children. And we can love them and be so patient with them. And we can walk with them and we can go through their failures and we can pray for them. I just love how Paul said that. Don't forget, true companion, that these are God's children. How often when we have relationship problems with believers, we just totally forget that. And we can attack and nail them with our words. And we totally forget that they are God's children. And we're not talking about rebellious sin here. There's another course of action there. Well, why is this so important? Let's land the plane quickly. Because the church of Jesus is called to carry the gospel with people side by side. I cannot do it without you, and you cannot do it without me. And we cannot progress in the joy of our faith if we are glued on ourselves. We cannot live a life worthy of the gospel right in the midst of suffering and persecution and from attacks from the outside and possibly a government turning against us, which I believe is coming. If we are not willing to love each other and stand side by side and help others, and I realize sometimes people will not let you help them, been there, done that, and then you've done your part. When Philippians 2 is being practiced, God, I believe, gives peace. Look in chapter 4, verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Well, I don't have any peace. I've tried everything. No, you haven't. Because chances are there are relationship problems. And I realize, again, some people will not let you fix them. You do what you can do. He says the God of peace will be with you. You know, thinking of this, the enemy of the church doesn't really care if we have big buildings, does he? He doesn't give a flip about that. He doesn't care if we have excellent music, excellent musicians, nice-looking furniture and chairs, fancy logos, fancy shirts, top-notch computer programs for the children's ministry, gospel cruises, hundreds of Christian radio stations. I don't think he cares at all. I'll let the church have all of that, our enemy says. As long as the gospel is not advancing, and as long as God's people are at each other's throats, and as long as they're not standing arm in arm, side by side, progressing in the joy of their faith and advancing in the gospel. I really think there's very little gospel ministry going on in our world today. I really do. And I stand as guilty. Because the church today doesn't like the cross. We do not want to suffer. I'm with you. We love Jesus going, but not me. And so what we do, we turn churches into social institutions where everybody's to feel good and get all your money and all of those temporal blessings. And in the meantime, Jesus is looking at America and weeping over us like he did in Jerusalem. So the devil does not care if we have all the goodies. As long as we're not advancing the gospel, as long as we just really don't like that person and 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 that person, and that person, because they just, I don't like the shirts they wear. And again, it's that silly, isn't it, at times? The devil's just happy with big, 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 as long as Philippians 2 is not being practiced. And I said it earlier, we're so blessed in this culture that it's almost a curse. One of these men last week asked a question to another preacher who went to America and all over the world. And he said, what's the biggest difference in the American church and the church in Vietnam or the church in Russia? And you will not believe the answer. You ready to hear it? His answer was singing. Singing? He said it was full of life. It was full of emotion. It was full of truth. And this is coming from people who risk their lives if they get together, that they will be thrown in jail and hung by their thumbs. And they are singing day by day. And with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. We sing that, and what do we think of? Gosh, I've got a trial. My cable went out. How can I make it past 4 o'clock? And this woman's husband is stolen from her home and hung by her thumbs and beaten to death. To meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each and every day what he seems best. He said the difference is in the singing. Because we are so blessed, it's a curse. Did you sing it as well with my soul today with a heart that was thrilled or a heart that just said, yeah? Because when we're not under the persecution and trial, and by the way, class, it is coming. It is coming. One of our elders shared with us an account, a couple of the guys had heard of it, of a preacher, and I forget where it was, China, Russia, who went over there to preach. And I think it was either really late at night or 1 and 2 in the morning, they took him in a car out to nowhere. And they drove and drove and drove, and they just dropped him off, and they said, walk that way. I don't know about you, but I ain't getting out of the car, right? Walk that way. And the guy, the preacher said, he's walking, it's just a big field, and he can't see anything. But as he gets closer and closer, he sees a faint shape in the distance. It was a barn, and I think he saw a little bit of a light, but he could hear faint singing. And as the closer he got, it was louder and louder and louder. It was a bunch of pastors meeting in the dead of night, and they were just learning how to share the gospel and preach the word, going back, risking their lives to gather together at whatever it was, 1 or 2 in the morning. And they're singing with joy and vibrance in their heart, knowing that at any minute, soldiers could come in and shoot them down or haul them to jail. Folks, we're so blessed, we're cursed. Does it make you feel a little ashamed, doesn't it? It does me. I went last week to some training, and in broad daylight I went and went out to eat with these guys and never feared once for my life. So let me ask you as we just shut it down. What if we are too very soon faced what these Philippians were facing, what some all over the world are facing today? You know, if we do, you see these people sitting around you? You know, maybe some of you would run. Maybe God would show you your faith's not genuine. But I think most of us, or many of us, we're going to all of a sudden become a lot more important to each other, aren't we? I may have to grab my family and run over to Scott and Kim's house because they're attacking me. They found out about me. Can you put me in your basement or wherever and protect us? No, we're not putting you in here. We're running out of food ourselves. All of the sudden in suffering, all of us standing side by side, we're going to mean a lot more to each other, aren't we? So we have to prepare. And we have to live a life of understanding and the importance of Philippians 2 towards each other. And to understand that amidst all of the persecution and suffering, that we must deal with relationships that please God the best we can, and God will give us that supernatural peace in order that we, and even in the midst of suffering and persecution, will stand side by side. For what? That the gospel can progress and advance. Father, I thank you for your loving grace and your mercy. I thank you for this congregation. I believe we have a congregation that this is their heart. Father, I pray for those today that might be in a hard relationship and they're struggling. They're struggling with that person who disagrees or who's hurting them and lying about them, and it's hard. Maybe a person they're disappointed in that's let them down. I pray that these principles would just encourage their heart. Maybe they'd go back to Philippians 2 and examine their heart if they're doing those things. And Father, I pray that you'd build up in our congregation several people who'd say, I'm willing. I'm willing. If you call on me, God, I'll help. I want to be qualified. I'm going to walk with you. And I'm going to know your word. And I'm going to be humble and love people. Because my heart is to stand side by side for the faith of the gospel and to experience peace in relationships and peace in our life amidst the greatest suffering and persecution the Lord, I believe, is coming. I believe it's coming. God, raise up some true yoke fellows, some true Suzukises, genuine, real, strong people. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.